We've been having a series for a number of months, actually, since the beginning of 2018, on God's care for us. And since today is the day that we celebrate as Father's Day, we'll be talking about God as our Father. God obviously is spirit. He is not a physical father, but he's a spiritual father in that we are born again of his spirit. So we're going to read a bunch of verses that relate to his role as our Father. And let's start in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Okay, Matthew 6 and verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father God knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. See, God knows what we need. That's why there's that verse we've talked about in other sessions. One of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will see. And because he sees what we need, he can also provide. So we often talk about that, the Lord who provides, because he sees what we need and he provides. And that's exactly what we're using here. Let's go back to verse 7 and try that again. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And then it goes on and talks about it. But the point is, we don't need to use vain repetitions. God knows what we need. We can pray for what we need, and we know that he will be there to take care of us. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, we see God comparing himself to an earthly father. And his point is that earthly fathers will take care of their children, even if they're evil people. They generally won't let their children starve. And if these evil people can take care of their kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who of course is not evil, and who of course is much more capable and has many more resources, how much more will he give good things to them that ask him? Let's read that again, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Then let's go to Matthew chapter 23, please. And here in Matthew 23 and verse 1. Matthew 23, 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Those would be the religious leaders of the day, those that were the leaders in the synagogue. They're always leaders in any religious organization, and back then it was the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said because they sit in Moses' seat in that they represent sort of the religious structure of the day, you should listen to what they say. If they quote the law of Moses, you should listen to what they say, but don't follow their example. Because they don't carry out the word of God in their daily lives, so don't follow their example. And the greater thing to realize here, is that nobody is perfect. Nobody is going to ever have a perfect example except for Jesus Christ. So we can't spend all our time getting upset about people's actions. I know that's very popular in the news. You know, anytime you listen to the news or read a newspaper, listen to the radio, some public figure has done some dastardly deed and is scorned and thrown out, and that's just the way our culture works. But when it comes to the things of God and the fellowship of the saints, we can't be worried about your failures or my failures or anybody else's failures, because everybody's going to fail. What's it say in the scriptures? All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we don't focus on the works and the faults of man. We focus on the goodness of God, how much our Heavenly Father loves us, and how wonderful His Word is. And then if you see somebody actively living God's Word and blessing people and helping them, then that's a good example to follow. But whether that person does everything the Word of God says, or only does half of it, or does none of it, that's not the issue. The issue is that God loves us, and we can walk in the steps of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and follow what the Scriptures say. So that's what Jesus Christ was basically saying. When the scribes and Pharisees read you the law of Moses, listen, because that's the Word of God. But don't do what they do, because their actions aren't very good. And I think that's a great attitude to have. Everybody in the world wants to paint everybody as really good if they like them and really terrible if they don't. But the reality of life is everybody does some good things and some bad things. That's just part of being human. So that's why in our fellowship we don't spend all our time, you know, talking about what group we hate or what leader we hate or what person we think is a sinner. We don't spend a lot of time doing that, because it's a given that people are going to be sinners and they're not going to be perfect. But it's also a given that God's Word is perfect. And the example of Jesus Christ is perfect, and the example of the Apostle Paul is not perfect, but it's pretty darn good. So that's why we're encouraged to follow them and not worry about what everybody else said. That's what we do. So let's get back here. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, this is little boxes with the scriptures that you tie in your forehead, and enlarge the borders of their garments. Because in some of their garments, if you had a certain, sort of like if you go to a college graduation, different people have different little stripes and things, or if you see a military person in their uniform, you can tell their rank and their accomplishments. Well, they had similar robes, where if they had certain wide borders and certain colors, that meant they were really important people. So he says they put their phylacteries on their because there's some verses in the Old Testament about, you know, putting the scriptures between your eyes or between your ears. So the way they did it is they put a little box with verses in it and tied it around their foreheads, which made them look quite religious. Today it might be some kind of religious garb or outfit that showed you were supposedly a great religious leader. Well, that's what they did. Verse 5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost room at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. And greetings in the marketplace, and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So that's the thing we realize. It's not that Christianity is full of groups that want to have one person or 10 people as the big shots, and everybody else doesn't matter very much. But that's not what it says here. We have one master, Christ, and we're all brethren. We're all brethren. None of us has any more Holy Spirit than anybody else. None of us has any greater standing before God. Now, in the body of Christ, we may have different responsibilities. Like, for instance, today, I'm teaching and you're listening, but that doesn't mean I have any greater amount of Holy Spirit or any more eternal life than you do. And tomorrow, you may turn around and talk to your neighbor, and you're the one teaching and they're the one listening. We're all brethren. We have different parts in the body. You will do things in the body of Christ to help God's people and to serve God that I probably would never do. And that doesn't make you better than me. And I will probably do things in the body of Christ that you may not do. That doesn't make me better than you. We just all serve our part in the body of Christ. And it's not important whether I'm better at my part in the body of Christ or you're better at your part in the body of Christ. What matters is that God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we're all brethren. Verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And this is quite a shock, because in most organizations, the pecking order is the big deal. Even if you got some five-year-olds outside playing kickball, they're going to try to decide who's the big shot in the kickball arena. And with adults, it's the same thing. Everybody wants to have greater priority and greater clout. And you can do that, and there are times in life, in business, or in organizations, you have to know what the hierarchy is and observe it. But the hierarchy Jesus Christ wanted to propose is that God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our Savior, the rest of us are brethren. That's the hierarchy. And God is so much greater than any of us that if I have a super day and do 10 times as much as you, or you have a super day and do 20 times as much as me, God's up there doing a million times more than any of us. So why does the little difference between you and me matter? But people love to do that. They love to exalt people they like and debase people they hate. And there's just no benefit to that. We should just thank God that He's our Father and walk in love and see who we can help. And if there's somebody out there having a tough day and goofing up and there's a way I can go in and help them with the love of God and the power of God and the Word of God, I want to do it. And if I can't help them and they continue to mess up even more, I just pray for them. But it doesn't mean I'm better than them or somebody else is better than me. It means we're all brethren and we all ought to work together to help each other. So, next section, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And by the way, happy Father's Day to you fathers on the line. What a great day to talk about God our Father. And what a great day that our culture recognizes earthly fathers. A wonderful thing. Think about a month ago we had Mother's Day where we made a point to recognize mothers. Wonderful things to do. Because you'll find that everybody accomplishes some good things in their lives and they should be recognized for it and applauded for it. So John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, in John 3, 1, a ruler of the Jews. John 3, 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, this whole idea of being born again a second time, Nicodemus didn't get it. It was a good, honest question. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit of God born within you. And we know this from other scriptures. We'll look at a few of them today, but we know it because we've all been studying the Word for a long time, that when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, then you're born again. The Spirit of God is born in you. In your first birth, the seed from your earthly father impregnated your mother, and you popped out 9 months later. That's how the first birth works, and we all know that. The new birth, or to be born again, or the second birth, is when the Spirit of God comes into you, which is God's seed, except because He is Spirit. It's not a physical seed with chromosomes and genes and DNA and all the things that come with the new birth. It is spiritual. And just like in the first birth, you carry the genetic material of your earthly father, so you may end up looking like him, talking like him, acting like him. Well, in the new birth, because God is spirit, the seed God plants in us is spirit. So we now have the ability to act and think like God. We're not God, and we'll never attain to that level, but we can make great strides towards living a godly life and being able to receive revelation from God and being able to operate all nine manifestations, because just like your seed from your physical father enables you to do many of the things the physical father can do, well, with the spiritual seed, we can do many of the things God, our Heavenly Father, does. And we're able to communicate with Him and get help from Him and walk with Him on a day-by-day basis. So that's the new birth, and that's what we get from our Heavenly Father. So Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't participate in all the things that God provides. And in John chapter 14, we'll read more about it. Here in John 14, in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions or many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. People that have studied Eastern cultures have said that this is what a new husband will tell his bride when he goes back to his father's house to prepare space for him and his bride to live. Because it was common for newly married couples to, at first at least, live with the parents. And the way their houses were built, it was often a big wall with a courtyard in between, and they would just build a few more rooms onto the wall to make a place for the new couple to live. So Jesus Christ is talking about his death and his resurrection and his return in the future, and he's using the same words a new bridegroom would tell his bride, saying, don't worry, I'm going to go make a place for us in my Father's house, and we're going to go live there together. It's just going to take me a time. I'm going to leave, and I'll come back for you. Well, that's what Jesus Christ was saying. I'm going to leave, which he did when he was crucified, died, and ascended into heaven, but he's coming back at the return of the Lord, and then we get to go live with him forever. So let's read that again. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, or many dwellings, many different rooms and little apartments, we might say. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know whither thou goest, and how can we go, how can we know the way? No, excuse me, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? We don't know what you're talking about. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is a great example. Those who want to say Jesus Christ and the Father are co-equal, and they're both God, it just doesn't fit the scriptures. Because what he says is, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our goal is to get to God. And Jesus Christ is, in essence, the conduit, or the ladder, or the tunnel, or the route that gets there. Sometimes you're somewhere in a city, and you see all these buildings, and you see, I want to get over there, but how do I get there? The locals know the tricks, you know, like, for instance, I've done a lot of work with the U.S. Congress, and there's all these tunnels under the buildings, and I know them pretty much like the back of my hand, so I can get you from one meeting room to another without getting lost. But I used to kid myself when somebody came in from our headquarters, when I was still working there, somebody come in from our headquarters in Pittsburgh, and I'd take them down there in the tunnels, and I thought, it'd be fun if I just left them here and went and disappeared. See how long it took them to find their way out of this maze. I never did that, though. But the point is, I had to know the way to get there. Well, God is where we want to get. But how do you get there? And people try all kinds of things. They try fasting. They try beating themselves. They try good works. They try things that by themselves are not bad things. But there's no promise they're going to get you to God. The only way to get to God is through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's so many aspects to his ministry, but if you wanted to simplify what his ministry was, it was to take people who were full of sin and couldn't get to God because of their shortcomings and pay for their sins and now provide a wide open path that takes people straight to God. And that's the new birth. That's how you get through all those tunnels underneath the buildings and finally come out where you want to be. Except it's not knowing the back stairway in the Russell Building or anything. It's knowing that by believing in God and his Son, getting born again, believing in God and believing what God says about his Son, now we have access to God. So let's read this again. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, we read that. So verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to the true God except through Jesus Christ. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'll be happy if you just show us the Father. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was the Father, but because Jesus Christ carried out the Father's will, you could see what he said. Now, in our country, for instance, our diplomatic approach to the rest of the world is, let's just say it's changing right now. Some people like the changes, some don't. But in a normal diplomatic situation, there's an ambassador. And the ambassador goes and speaks for his government. And it's very clear, it's very simple. And it's just as though the king or the president or the prime minister were there because the ambassador speaks for him. So you can see what the ambassador says, and it's like you've seen the president. Well, Jesus Christ came representing God and speaking for God. And when people saw what he did, they could see the will of the Father. Because Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. He was, in essence, the will of the Father in living color. So that's why he said, let's read that again. Verse 9 of John 14. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. You saw the miracles I did, believe that. Verse 12, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That's an awesome statement, that people that believe on God through the Lord Jesus Christ can do all the works he did, and even greater works. And one of the greater works we can do that he couldn't is we can lead people to the new birth, because the new birth was not available during his earthly ministry. It came after his earthly ministry, after he descended into heaven, and the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. Verse 13, And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And this is not talking about a quilt on a cold night. This is a term used for the gift of Holy Spirit. He shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide, he may abide with you forever. What is this comforter? Verse 17, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, or you know it. For it, this Spirit, dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. See, they had the Spirit of God upon them, as the Old Testament prophets did, but he said it will be in you. because the gift of Holy Spirit, the new birth, had not yet come. So God had the Spirit upon them, but it was on loan, like somebody loaning you the company trunk or the truck or the company computer or the company cell phone. But it wasn't yours. You were just using it. But after the day of Pentecost, it would be born within. So it dwells with you and shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas said unto him, but not Iscariot. There are two Judas people there, and this was not Judas Iscariot who betrayed him, it was the other Judas. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest or show thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, they have it capital, like the third part of the Trinity, but it should be lowercase, talking about the gift of Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is Holy Spirit, whom or which the Father will send in my name, he or it, this gift of Holy Spirit, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's what we have to remember. We have the Spirit of God, and through that God can teach us all things. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let ye be afraid. Here we get back to the wording the bridegroom would give to his bride when he goes to prepare a place for her. Verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, the devil, cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father giveth me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. So much in that chapter about how God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our conduit, our path, our way to get from where we are to where God is. And now we have his Spirit born within. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he chosen. He, through Holy Spirit, gave commands, means God, by way of Holy Spirit, told Jesus Christ what to say, and Jesus Christ gave the commandments. Verse 3, to whom also the apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And then it goes on in the context to talk about what that is. The promise of the Father is another term for the gift of Holy Spirit. That's what God had promised. We read about it earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, that God would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So this is the promise of God. And they were to wait for the promise of God. So then this is Jesus Christ after his resurrection, after his suffering and his death and his resurrection. He told them to wait for the promise of God, wait for the gift of Holy Spirit. Then he ascended into heaven, and 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, sitting in the temple, they were born again. Quite a time, but it was the promise that came from the Father. Romans chapter 1. I won't say anything corny like go roaming through your Bible to Romans, but I guess I just did. Romans 1 verse 7. Romans 1, 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Grace, divine favor, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is his Son, who's also our Savior. That's super. Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is just the Hebrew word for father. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, the Spirit, God, he is the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, which is born again, that we're the children of God. I think of this as a sync. We do this with sync, S-Y-N, say, synchronize. We do this with electronic stuff all the time. You know, we have a phone that's got to sync with the network. We have a TV that's got to sync with the Wi-Fi. We have a computer that's got to sync with the internet. And if you're on the right frequency and the equipment works, same thing with the radios. If you're driving the car and you turn the dial on the radio and there's a station you like, your car radio's got to synchronize with their, you know, broadcasting transmission station. Everything's got to synchronize. Well, because God is the Holy Spirit and we have the gift of Holy Spirit, he can sync with us and everything clicks and he goes, yep, you're born again. So that's sort of what this verse is talking about. The Spirit itself, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. See, that comes along with God being our Father. We're joint heirs with Christ. Now, this inheritance comes in the future after the return of the Lord. Now, inheritance is a wonderful thing for anybody in any family. It's a good thing. And some earthly families have a lot of inheritance. Some have a little inheritance. Some have no inheritance. But everybody who's born again is an heir of God and gets to take part in the inheritance of his riches at the return of the Lord. So talk about a retirement plan. Talk about, you know, being abundantly blessed throughout eternity. We are. We do our best in the 80 or 100 years we have on this world to get along and prosper and do well with things like inheritances and retirement plans and other things, and we should. They all have different things available to help us do that kind of thing, and we should do the best we can with that. But no matter whether you are extremely successful with that kind of thing here on earth or not, you have God's inheritance and being heirs of God from all eternity. Just something that comes with the new birth, something that comes with God as our Father taking care of us. So let's look at that again, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also maybe also glorified together. Jesus Christ suffered more than any of us, and we may suffer a little bit along with him as Christians, but no matter whether we suffer or not with him, we also will be glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We do have sufferings in this present time, but they're nothing compared to the wonderful, glorious riches we'll have when the Lord returns. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So let's look at this again, verse 16. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, comfort, encouragement, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What a great prayer. So our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, they've loved us. And he's praying that they'll get everlasting consolation, good hope, praying that God will comfort their hearts and establish us in every good word and work. What a great prayer. What a great expectation. See, people in many businesses will say anything, anywhere from, you know, government to business to show business to, you know, I've talked to people in so many walks of life that they say it's not what you know, it's who you know. And that's true in a lot of businesses, because there are people that will only deal with people they know and trust and have worked with in the past. And if you're not one of those people, they may not want to talk to you. So a lot of people like to network and meet people, hoping they'll eventually, through meeting this person, meet that person, and then meet this final person who can actually do something to help their career or whatever else it is they want to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just life. People do that in every walk of life. Whether it's the local Little League team or, you know, the top of some corporation or a Hollywood film studio or a government agency, it's all the same thing. It's people talking to people. People want friends in high places. And there's nothing wrong with that either. That's the way business is often done. You can accomplish some things through your own work and merit. There are other things you've got to meet somebody to accomplish stuff. It's the way life is. But we have the really big friends in high places. God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And they can open doors and direct our paths and do things for us no earthly person ever could. So I'm not encouraging you to quit talking to people and quit establishing contacts and quit doing things just the way the world works. But no matter how successful you are at that, God can bring you great success himself. And that's why he prayed the Lord, what was that verse? The Lord comfort you and establish you in every, the Lord comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's what we want to pray for. Every day, go out the door, or if you're working at home, sit in your chair. Wherever you're going or whatever you're doing, pray that God will comfort you and establish you in every good word and work, that he'll get you what you need. You could be in a situation where you know nobody, so there's no big shot that's going to help you in the world, and you don't have the resources you need, but so what? Our Heavenly Father has plenty of both. We know him, he knows us, and he can provide us the resources and the open doors to do whatever it is we need to do. That's our God. So, and I'm reminded of a little placard I probably told you guys about before I saw when I was quite young, maybe say 10 years old, 12 years old. And my wonderful parents who were on the line were driving us out west to visit my grandparents, probably in Arkansas, and we stopped at a little cafe, I think in Missouri. And there was this little placard stuck in the mirror behind the soda fountain at this gas station. And it said, "Everyone who is here today got here by starting from where he was." And even at that time, I thought that was very profound. Because most people don't want to start where they are. They want to look at somebody else they think has it easy and say, "I want to be that guy." Well, you're not that guy. You're you. You have some very strong points and some very wonderful resources. And you have some weaknesses and some areas where you lack resources. That's part of being human. We all are like that. But take stock of what you have and where you are. Accept it. And pray that God will move you to the next level. So wherever you are, accept I'm there. I'm not going to whine and get grumpy that I'm not somewhere else. And I'm going to pray that God will help me get to the next place I want to be. Maybe I need more money. Maybe I need more friends. Maybe I need better health. Maybe I need a different car, a different house. Could be anything. But whatever it is you may need, accept that you are where you are. and pray that God will help you move ahead. And then see what doors he opens. And accept those doors that he opens. Don't say, no, 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 I don't want that kind of door to open. I want this other door to open. Well, accept the door he opens for you as a step forward. So let's look at this again. Verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Just pray that God will establish you in all the good words you say, all the works you do, and provide all you need. I mean, there's so many verses about that, that, you know, God has given us all sufficiency in all things, that we may abound every good work. How is God going to expect you to go do great things for his people if he doesn't give you what you need? Let's say I work for a moving company. You know, the boss wants me to go move all this stuff from house A to house B, but he won't let me use the company truck. And he won't give me another worker to help me lift the couch. That'd be silly. Anybody that runs a moving company knows you need a truck and at least two guys. How else can you do anything? Well, same way, why would God expect you to do great things for him if he doesn't provide the resources you need to do it? So instead of dwelling on the shortcomings and the things we don't have, let's be thankful for the things God's provided and pray that he'll provide more things we need to do whatever it is we want to accomplish in life. And God will be there to help you. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. See, the seed we get in our first birth is corruptible. I mean, it's wonderful, all the stuff God's figured out with DNA and genes, and it's wonderful. It's unbelievable what the human body does, but it does corrupt. It does wear out. It doesn't last forever. So we're born again, not of corruptible seed, like the first birth, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the seed we get in the new birth is incorruptible. Our Holy Spirit is never going to wear out. It's never going to degrade. It'll be there to invigorate our newly formed bodies. And when the Lord returns, the bodies we have will be immortal, meaning they don't die, and incorruptible, meaning they don't wear out and get sick. So we do the very best we can with the earthly body we have. And some things we do well, and some things we probably don't treat them the way we should. But we do the best we can. But then when the Lord returns, that's when that incorruptible gift of Holy Spirit will be energizing our newly changed bodies. What a great day that will be. 1 John chapter 1. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father. And I'm glad on this Father's Day we can acknowledge our wonderful earthly fathers that have done so much for us, and also acknowledge our Heavenly Father, who has also done mighty things and will continue to do mighty things for us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship, full sharing with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this epistle of 1 John is written so that the believers can have full sharing one with another. And truly, our real full sharing is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's good that we, as a group of believers, as part of the body of Christ, have great full sharing and help and encouragement one with another. That's wonderful. But just remember that the real full sharing we have, that's even greater than we have with each other, is with God, our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Then look at this, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Our joy is full when we as believers love one another and share with one another, and even greater, we have fellowship or full sharing with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So that is a great thing to remember. You can get along in life without the other believers and without God or his Son, but if you want your joy to be really, really full and really complete, you have to have fellowship with other believers, and you have to have fellowship with God and his Son. or maybe a better way to put it is fellowship with God through the gift of Holy Spirit we have from His Son. Because we ultimately want to get to God. That's why we love to speak in tongues, we love to pray, we love to meditate on the Word. We love to just sort of walk and talk with God on a daily basis. That's the really joyful way to live. And one to wrap up here, 1 John chapter 3. This is a fun one. We've read before. Well, we've read all these before, but they're still true. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, all the oldest Greek manuscripts, after the word God, include the words, and we are. For some reason, the manuscripts that the King James was translated from didn't have them. They were a little later, more corrupt manuscripts. But the older ones, if you go back, they all had the words, and we are. So it should read as follows. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. It's not just that we're called the sons of God. People have called me a lot of things. Some of them true, many of them not. But we are. Behold, what manner of love, verse 1, the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world as a whole has not understood God our Father, or his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people have, but the world as a whole has not accepted him. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know everything about what will happen when the Lord returns. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's fun. It's fun to go back and look at the end of the Gospels where you see Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. He could cook fish on the beach. He could apparently walk into locked rooms. He could appear and talk to people like the two guys on the road to Emmaus. He could do all kinds of things. And he's still alive 2,000 years later. So we don't know everything about what will happen when the Lord returns, but we know it'll be really good, and we know we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have a resurrected body as he does. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure, which is one reason we make such a big deal about the hope of the return of Christ. It is a great thing to look forward to. It's not like you want to go commit suicide and die today, so you can be with the Lord quicker, because you won't be with the Lord quicker. You'll just be dead longer, because he's going to come back when he comes back. And so we do the best we can in this life. We pray, ask God to help us. He opens doors. He directs our paths. He supplies our needs. He gives us the desires of our hearts. He does so many wonderful things for us. And whether you live that part of your life very successfully or medium or very unsuccessfully, in the long term it doesn't matter, because in the long term the Lord's coming back, we'll have resurrected bodies, we'll be with the Lord, we'll be as he is, and that will be the greatest fellowship ever. And it's all because our Heavenly Father loves us and he sent his Son to be our Savior. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful saints. Thank you for all they do for each other, all their great love for you, that we can pray for one another and love one another and encourage one another, that we can reach out with your word to help others. And I just thank you for the joy of believing with you and walking with you day by day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.